This is a wonderful passage we have here in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John takes many opportunities to share in short passages and summarize Jesus' ministry over and over again. And this is one such time. Nicodemus has come to Jesus at night. Under the cover of darkness. Because somewhere along the way he had been hearing about this man. Somewhere along the way he close to Jesus. Somewhere at a distance in the crowd as Jesus was talking and teaching to the people and working his miracles. But he stood at a distance. And one of the reasons he may have stood at a distance is because he was a prominent man in the community, a prominent man of the faith. He was looked up to. He was an example. And Jesus was pretty radical. Jesus was talking about things that went against the traditions of the synagogue at that time. I mean, Jesus' ministry is scriptural. It is proclaimed in the Old Testament. But sometimes as human beings live out their religious faith, we get more enthralled with shaping our institutions to look the way we want them to look than the way God wants them to look. And that had happened to the synagogue. That often happens in the life of the church. We often try to shape the church to fit our needs and our designs rather than constantly seeking, Lord God, what do you want us to be? And because he represented the synagogue, he had to be careful about this new guy, Jesus. But Jesus spoke with authority. He talked about things the other rabbis didn't talk about. People were responding to this man, Jesus, in a way Nicodemus had never seen before. And though he was probably in the background, he marveled at this and decided, I've got to talk to this man. So I'll go see him one night. There are no crowds, and there's no one watching, and I'll just ask him a few questions to see who he really is. And yet, when Nicodemus gets with Jesus, he just about can't contain himself. He says, I know you. He calls him rabbi. Now, according to Jewish tradition and in a companion to the scripture called the Midrash, there are all of these rules about how you know things, how you judge things. And according to the Midrash, the way you know if someone is truly a prophet, truly a rabbi, is one of the ways is they do great signs and wonders. And that's what Nicodemus acknowledges here. He addresses him as rabbi, though he's had no formal education as a rabbi, although he has not been formally recognized by a group in his day. By what he says and by what he's done, people see him as a person with authority and address him as rabbi. Rabboni, teacher, master, even. And so does Nicodemus, who is a recognized leader in the religious community. And he recognizes it because of the signs that he has seen, that he has witnessed from a distance, but now he is right up close to this man. He's there in secret because he doesn't want everybody else to know he's interested in Jesus. But he sits there and he talks to him and he seeks out the wisdom that Jesus can offer him. And Jesus is trying to reach Nicodemus and says to him, when Nicodemus asked the question, As he's seeking the meaning of life, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a great teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with them." And in that, he implied, "I know you're a messenger of God. So what is your response of me coming here to you today? What is it that you have for me? Even though I come to you in the night in secret, what do you have for me, Jesus?" And Jesus responds, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old and enter a second time into his mother's womb?" And Jesus answered to him, "Truly I say, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The whole purpose in the Pharisees teaching about the presence of God was to feel that they were a part of God's kingdom. And now Jesus was telling them something that didn't make sense to him, that he has to be born anew. Here he is, an old man, a man who is respected in the community, a man who is so respected that he has to sneak around at night to come to Jesus to ask a question about what life is really all about, because Jesus seems to know something he doesn't. And Jesus tells him this ridiculous thing, that you've got to be born again of water and the Spirit. How can that be? Is that a question that we're sincerely asking in our lives? Do I really want to be a part of the kingdom of God? And if so, what has got to happen in my life, and what does it mean? So much of what God has to say doesn't make sense in a worldly way. It didn't make sense to Nicodemus, and I think to most people today, it doesn't make a lot of sense. I think like Nicodemus, we sometimes seek out God because there's a longing in our heart for more than we have, but we don't know how to ask the right questions, and we don't know how to receive the answers because they're strange to us, and yet we keep coming because there's a longing in our lives to know more and to have more than we already have. And I mean just a way. I mean in terms of what we possess. But there's got to be more to life than I'm experiencing right now. I think that's what drove Nicodemus there that night. He wanted to meet God. He felt like Jesus was the closest thing he had encountered to meeting the living God. And then Jesus said, "You've got to be born again." And Nicodemus didn't understand it. And I'm not sure we understand it. That somehow our lives, our way of looking at the world has to be completely transformed. If we only want to approach God on our terms, we're not going to get the answers that we seek in life. If we think we're going to get some logical answer by coming to church Sunday after Sunday, by going to Sunday school and studying Sunday school lessons, and we're going to find it in a logical way, we're never going to find it. Some of the greatest minds in history have tried to approach that God that way and have never found him. They only find him when their longing is so great to know God that they're willing to risk something to go to a new level. And that's what Nicodemus did that night. He didn't risk it in public. He didn't risk it in a showy way. He went there at night, but he was longing, looking for something more than religion. He was looking for something that changed and transformed his life. Gave him a new look at the world. And Jesus said, "You've got to be born again. You've got to be born of the water and the Spirit." God has to come into your life in a way that transforms the way you look at life totally. Are you willing to do that? And he wasn't sure. How do you seek God, seek to meet God? And I read a statistic the other day that bothered me a little bit. It said that most faithful, regular church members go to church Sunday after Sunday, and 37% of them don't expect to encounter God when they go. That bothered me a little bit. But then I realized that really makes a lot of sense. We go, I think, hoping that something will happen, but I think we want it to happen by magic. We don't go expecting God to encounter us, God to grab us, God to reach out to us. And yet every time we come into this place, we should come with such expectation that God's going to be here and God's going to do something wonderful here and God is going to meet me here, that we expect God to deliver on that. I think that's what drove Nicodemus to Jesus that night. It drove him beyond his status. It drove him to kind of sneak around, but not. It drove him to this man, Jesus, looking for something he had never found with all of his studies and all of his time in his religious practice. And Jesus challenged him to go beyond what he had ever thought of before. He said, Nicodemus, just as you were born into this world physical way, I want you to be born into a relationship with God in a spiritual way. That means trusting in a God who's spirit, trusting in a God you can't see, trusting in a God you can't touch, trusting in a God you can't really prove to yourself or anyone else unless you come in to an encounter with Him that tells you that I know, that I know, that I know that there is a God and that God loves me. He said, Nicodemus, that's the only way you're going to find it. You're going to have to just have a new way of looking at life, that you encounter God in a spiritual way that you cannot explain. And every time you go to worship that God, you want to feel that joy again. To experience that presence again. You want God to come into your life in a supernatural way. And I wonder how many of us come to God on Sunday morning expecting that to happen. Instead of thinking, it'd be nice if it happened. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we saw it happen to somebody? I mean, you know, sometimes we would settle for, boy, if it just struck that person over here or that person over there and I saw it happen, I'd be satisfied with that. But you know, every one of us ought to come here every Sunday, every time we gather together as God's people, and expect the God who reveals Himself through an empty cross, through a man who's not hanging on a cross because he's in heaven, expecting that God to touch me in a marvelous, wonderful way today, right now. And it doesn't happen because of what the preacher says. It doesn't happen because of what the organist is playing. It doesn't happen just because the choir is doing a good job singing. It doesn't just happen because the scriptures are being read or we're lighting candles. It comes most often because we expect it to happen and we demand it from that God. Does that sound a little bold to you? But that's what God wants when we worship. God, show yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me. Let me know you're there and I am fully alive in you. That's what was wanted that night. Now, I'm not sure Nicodemus found what he wanted. Are you, when you read that passage? But at least he was searching. At least he was searching. He was open to the possibility. Are we open to the possibility? Are we really seeking out God? Are we seeking Him out when we come here on Sunday morning? Are we seeking Him out at home when we turn to God in prayer? Are we seeking Him out when we pick up His holy word and read? Are we expecting God to speak to us? Just before I went to bed last night, I was thinking about this passage. I reread it, and I went to bed, and I had a fairly sleepless night. But it was sort of a good sleepless night. Now, I've come to the prayer group and asked y'all to pray for me about not sleeping well. But what was interesting last night about not sleeping well, sleep a little bit, and then I'd wake up. And I just had good thoughts about things I felt God wanted me to do in the life of this church. And I kept waking up, and I don't know whether you do this, I do. Every time I wake up, I look at the clock. And you know, like, how long did I get me sleep? You know, it takes a certain amount of time to fall asleep, and then I woke up, and how long have I been awake? And I don't know why I do that, but I look at the clock. And so I was waking up about on the hour for about 4 or 5 hours there. But, you know, I was feeling good. I was feeling the presence of God in the waking up because there were ideas coming to me. And I felt something last night that was so good. I felt God saying, Mike, I have called you primarily to be a teacher. I have called you primarily to teach people about me and my word. And there are a lot of things you can be as a minister, but this is what I have called you to do. This is what I have gifted you to do. And this is what I want you to do more and more as you work with the people at St. Matthew's. And it was like my mind being flooded with different kinds of things each time I woke up. And each time it was sort of a different thing, but sort of the same affirmation that I have called you to be a teacher first and foremost. Teach about me. Teach about what I want. Put me first. And so that wasn't agonizing sleeplessness. That was a joyful awakening of the presence of God in my life. And I don't know whether my face was smiling or not, but I know I felt a smile in my heart. I know I felt a warmth last night. And I know that when I got around to 4 o'clock this morning, you know, I slept through the rest of the morning until I got up. Do we want to feel that kind of interaction with our God? Whether we're walking along the way, whether we're sleeping at night, whether we're reading our scriptures, whether we're at Sunday school or church or Methodist women or Methodist men, do we come with the expectation, God, you're there, enter my life, be real to me, energize me, make a difference, because you know I need you to make a difference in my life. And that's when it's going to happen. When each of us come in here with that level of expectations in our lives, that I'm going to meet God, and that's going to be a joyful experience. I think poor old Nicodemus went away confused because he expected to meet God in an intellectual way. And the only way you meet the God of the empty cross is in a spiritual way. You can't see it. You can't touch it. Every once in a while, you think you get a glimpse of it, just like the breath on a cold morning. Every once in a while, you feel God brushing by you like a wind that moves by you and stirs you, and you wonder if something has just passed. But you just can't reach out and grab it. But you expect it to happen. And you long for it to happen more and more and more. And for God to just change and transform the way you look at life because you're looking for Him to appear every day of your life. That's what Nicodemus sought that day. And I think he kept seeking it. Over in the 7th chapter, we hear him profess to a group of people that Jesus was really a prophet. He made a public statement, and he was there at the burial of Jesus to bring myrrh for him to be buried. Something happened eventually to Nicodemus because he kept seeking it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to become alive as a church when we expect every time we come here together for God to reveal himself in a powerful and wonderful way. And we've got such a wonderful God. He can do that in many different ways at the same time. He can touch each of our lives, no matter how different we are, what kind of burdens we bring, what kind of joys we're experiencing. He can touch each of us where we need to be touched, but we've got to come with the expectation that that's why we're here. First and foremost, to worship God who wants to touch our lives because he loves us. Where are you going to seek God? When life crushes around you and you're desperate, are you going to sneak around at night and every once in a while look for him? You're going to expect him to be there and manifest himself in a very real way more and more every day of your life. I want us to have the kind of worship here on Sunday morning. We're expecting that mighty God to show himself and prove himself to us again and again and again. Do you want that? Do you long for that? I pray that you do. That like Nicodemus, we're seeking him. Let us pray. Lord God, it's so much easier to just study scriptures and share our opinions about what they mean than it is to talk about encountering you in a very real way, about somehow realizing that we're never going to be complete as human beings unless we have the assurance that we have encountered you in a personal way in our lives. That we've encountered you personally, and yet we've encountered you collectively. That we gathered together with your people, and we felt something. And it wasn't just me. Some other people were feeling it too. Your presence was here among us, and we felt it. And we carried something away with us. Not just some words, but some intangible, spiritual something that we can't quite describe, but it makes my life just a little bit better today. It makes this moment a little higher, a little brighter, because I've met you here, Father. Help us to seek you. Help us expect you to be here. Help us to accept the challenge of being the church, because we know that you will deliver if our expectations are high enough. May we believe with all our heart that indeed you are a loving spirit, and that you sent your Son into the world that the world might be saved. That you love the world so much that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes this will have eternal life and will know you personally, and will not be condemned, but uplifted. We want to know and experience this in our lives, Father. And we pray for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.